So if you will, I want you to take your Bibles. Hopefully you got your Bibles. And Pastor, I forgot mine. We've got some on the table in the back. It's the same translation I read from, same translation will be on the screen. If you need one, please feel free to go back there and grab one. Pastor, I don't even own a Bible. Well, you do now. Take one of those Bibles as a gift from me, as a gift from Encounter Church, and because we believe in the Word of God. One thing I know is this Bible right here, nobody can manipulate this. Anything that's digital, it can be manipulated. Pastor, you don't use digital Bible versions? I do. I'm just saying, but I'm grounded in the written Word of God that I know cannot be altered. And I just firmly believe. I'm old school when it comes to that. And so turn to Daniel chapter 1. While you're turning there, again, I just want to give a special thank for all your support. For all your support for our students, and we're very, very excited about what God's doing in our student ministry. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7 of Daniel chapter 1. This is what the scripture says. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had the ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them, from the sons of Judah, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them. And to Daniel he assigned the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for your presence in this place. Thank you for these amazing, beautiful people. Thank you, Lord, for our young people. Thank you, Lord, for their heart for you and serving you. God, thank you for the amazing worship. Now, Lord, as we spend time in your word, I pray that it would just find a resting place in our hearts. And God, that we would all be different as we leave here today because we've been with you. We love you. We praise you. God, we give you this hour. Meet the needs of this hour. And for all you do, we're going to give you praise, glory, and honor. And we ask you these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. United States Senator Susan Collins made this statement. She said, leaders are like gardeners. As leaders, we're not only responsible for harvesting our own success, but for cultivating the success of the next generation. One of my favorite authors that I follow and that I read often is a man by the name of Simon Sinek. He wrote It Starts With Why, and he wrote Leaders Eat Last. He's very, very good on leadership. This is what a statement he made. He said, leadership is not about the next election. It's about the next generation. Pastor, a German pastor by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who gave his life for the gospel, literally. He was trying to shut down the Nazi regime, and he was killed, executed. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, a righteous person is one who lives for the next generation. Church, Encounter Church, the global church, the Big C church, we have a tremendous responsibility before us. We have a responsibility that this responsibility that we have, they gather every Wednesday. They gather every Wednesday to worship the Lord together. There's many in this room today, our responsibility. And you know I'm talking about our students, our young people, our high schoolers, middle schoolers, and the next generation. They are the future of the church. They'll be future pastors. They'll be future elders and teachers and leaders, not only in the church, but they'll be leaders in our community. They are the next generation church. I know, listen, remember, I raised four. I was a youth pastor for 10 years. They don't act like we do. Nor should they. Listen, we've been around the block a few more times than they have. We've matured a little bit, and they shouldn't act like us at this season of life. And hey, they don't talk like us, right? I love what Henry David Thoreau said. He said, "It's too late to be studying Hebrew. It's more important to understand the slang of today." And so I've done some research. I have studied to learn the slang of today. For example, if somebody does a good job, we say, "Man, you did a great job." They say, "That was slay." S-L-A-Y. That was slay. Hey, listen, if we go to a really good restaurant and the food is amazing, we say, "Man, that food was amazing." They say, "That food was bussin'." Bussin', I'm like, okay, bussin'. Listen, if somebody asks us, "Hey, you wanna go to the movies Friday with us?" We say, "Yeah, sure, yes, of course." They say, "Hey, you wanna go to the movies this Friday? Bet." What? Bet what? Bet that you're gonna go or bet that you're not gonna? No, just bet. They don't talk like we do. They don't. But listen, at this season of their life, they should be different. They should be just, listen, yes, they'll make some bonehead decisions. They'll do things that'll make us scratch our head and think, "My God, have your brains fallen out?" Here's what I know. We've all done that. We were all teenagers at one time. But in the midst of all this frustration at times, in the midst of all this scratching our heads and beating our heads against the walls, listen, there will be great leaders of tomorrow. Listen, there'll be men who will slay at being a dad. There'll be women who will be bussing moms. And listen, will they make a difference in the world? Bet. Bet. But on a serious note, more serious note, there's a war going on today for our youth. There's a war going on for our youth. The enemy has zeroed in on our youth, and I am sad to have to say that he is taking ground. He's taking ground. I love military. I love studying history and military leaders, great military leaders. And here's what I know, that anytime you're going to war, in order to have the best chance to win the war, you have got to first study and learn and understand the tactics of your enemy. And so we're going to do that today. We're going to learn a few things about this story in Daniel that will help us as a church, that will help us as adults to better prepare the next generation church. The first thing we need to understand, the first thing we need to realize is the importance of the next generation. The importance. Verses 3 and 4 of our text says, "Then the king ordered," anytime the king made an order, like, listen, if you didn't follow through with that order, you would be beheaded. So that was a sign that this meant something very, this was very important to him. He said, so the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of the officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom was no defect, whom were good looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had the ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. King Nebuchadnezzar, he knew the importance of taking captive the next generation of the people of Israel. He knew that, listen, that the future of that nation was on the shoulders of the next generation. And he knew in order to control that nation, to rule that nation, to have authority and power over that nation, he knew that it was vitally important to capture, to take hostage, to take prisoner the next generation. That's not only true with a nation, but it's equally true in every church. 1 Peter 4 and 12, Paul was encouraging Timothy, 1 Timothy 4 and 12, he was encouraging Timothy. He said, let no one look down on your youthfulness. Evidently, in the church, they had a habit of kind of looking at them like they're a nuisance. Yeah, listen, it's just the youth being the youth, just teenagers being teenagers. But he said, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourselves as an example of those who believe. And there is a tendency even today to look down on our youth in our church. Not just Encounter Church, any church, every church. We just, like, they're just kind of a necessary evil. But the reality is, as long as I am the pastor of Encounter Church, we will put an importance on our youth ministry and on our children's ministry. Because, yeah, praise God, that's a good, because long after I'm gone, long after many of you have gone, if Encounter Church is going to remain and God's going to be able to use Encounter Church, we have got to place a significant importance on our young people. I read a quote years and years ago that that just really hit me and really stuck with me. I was raising my children. It said, your greatest accomplishment may not be something you do, but someone you raise. The greatest thing you may do, the greatest accomplishment that you, ma'am, sir, may accomplish in life may not be what you do, but who you raise. Look, Nebuchadnezzar was specific in the youth that he wanted. Remember, he said the good-looking ones, the smart ones. Like, he was very specific. He wanted the youth from the royal families. It said, verse 3 of our text, he said, from those royal families and from those of nobility. And as I read that, 1 Peter 2 and 9, just the Holy Spirit just placed that on my heart. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Ladies and gentlemen, the enemy wants our young people, but more specifically, he wants the young Christian people. He wants those who in the future will be proclaiming the gospel. He wants those who are being raised in the church. Listen, those that are non-Christian, he's already got them. He's not going to mess with them. But he's after a specific group of young people. And that is those of royal priesthood. That is of those who are part of a holy nation, a people that belong to God. Our enemy has his eyes on that because he knows the importance that they have in the future of the church. So they're very important. And let me tell you something. Always remember this. What's precious to God? How many of you believe that our young people are precious to God? Whatever's precious to God will be important to the devil. Always remember that. So if our young people are important to the enemy, and I just gave you an example and I gave you scripture to back it up, they should be important to us. We should put an importance and significance. We should invest heavily in our student ministry because they are very, very, very important. I'll tell you something else. I want to talk to you about the intelligence of the next generation. The intelligence. Verse 4 said, youths in whom was no defect, whom were good looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge. Let me ask you a question. Where do you think the enemy of our souls, I'm speaking of the devil, we're not afraid to mention his name in this setting. I think the best tactic that the devil ever came up with is to convince people he doesn't exist. He's real. If he's not real, then God's not real. You can't have one without the other. Where do you think his base of operation is set up? I'll tell you exactly where it's set up. It's set up in our education system. Now listen, please, no offense to any educators. Listen, this is not a jab. Listen, you're involved in a system just like any other business. So listen, I know some of the most godly people I know, men and women, are teachers, and they're in the public education system. But there is, ladies and gentlemen, a demonic agenda that's woven into our schools and our universities all across this nation. Let me give you some research that I've done. In a June of 2022 article that was in Teen Vogue magazine, this was the title: Drag Queens in the Classroom Teach Inclusion and Fun, Offering a World of Imagination. That's 2022. Let me tell you something. The enemy wants the minds of our young people. He knows that God has their heart, if in fact they've placed their faith in Christ. But just like with you, just like with me, he goes to work on their minds. And so he is after the minds of our young people. Pastor, what do we do about that? How do we defend against that? Well, listen, first of all, it begins with you, Dad. It begins with you, Mom. It begins in the home. Deuteronomy 11, verses 18 and 19 says, "You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart." He's speaking to the dad. He's speaking to the mom. You first got to impress the word of God on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as signs on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. Look, you shall teach them to your sons and your daughters, talking of them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you rise up. Is paramount. In order to guard the minds of our young people, it's got to begin in the home. And then they got to, what happens in the home must line up with the word of God. And what they see and hear at the church is that we have got to impress the word of God into our children, into the lives of our children. Listen, you say, Pastor, anytime I'm talking to them, they look at me like I got three heads. I get it. But here's the beautiful thing, is even when you don't think they're getting it, they're getting it. Because Hebrews 4 and 12 tells us that this word of God is alive and it's active. In other words, you impress this word upon their lives. They hear you talk about it. They see you pray and they hear you pray and bless the food, and they walk by your room and hear you praying. They hear you and mom talking about the word of God, and it's woven into your conversations. It goes into their lives and it goes to work because it's alive and it is active. So it's so important that we instill and we impress, because when we do that, the word of God will begin a supernatural work in the life of the hearer. I was encouraged by this scripture. Psalm 119 and 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. That's pretty simple. The best way to protect our children and guard their minds from the enemy and from what our world, the god of this world, which is the devil, what the world is trying to do and captivate their mind, is we got to impress the word of God upon them. We got to impress the word of God. Let me give you three reasons the next generation is more intelligent than we are. It's called, number one, it's called the Flynn effect. It's not in your notes, but you can write it down. F-L-Y-N-N, the Flynn effect. Listen, they have learned from the previous generation. They should be smarter than us. If we're doing our job, they shouldn't have to learn the same lessons that we learn. We should be instilling it in them, right? We should be smarter than the generation before us. So that's one reason they're more intelligent than we are. The second reason, which is really kind of separates their generation from our generation, is they're more connected and more educated with the invention of the internet. They have access where, when I was coming up, if you want to do research, you had to go to this little brick building called a library. When I first was called to preach, and I was in my 20s, late 20s, and when I did study, my wife would tell you, like, I had commentaries, books, Bible, I scattered, covered a whole room. Now you just click, 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 and get everything you need. So with the invention of the internet, they're more connected and they're more educated. The Bible says that in the end times that knowledge will increase at a very rapid rate. How many of you know that to be true? Listen, there was some trivia. We were riding down the road yesterday or the day before. My grandson, Braden, who's 15, he was in the back. And it was on a Christian station, and they were giving some trivia. I don't remember exactly what the question was, but all I know is I had no idea what the answer was. And he spit it out just like that. And so I'm like, that is very impressive. So listen, they learn from us. They learn and they're educated because they're connected through this thing called the internet. And then the third thing is, this generation, Gen Z, this generation, they're more open-minded and tolerant. Therein lies the problem. Nothing wrong with being open-minded if you're grounded. Again, you got to understand how the enemy works. So you can't be closed off from that. You got to know how to counter that. But our young people, they're just more open-minded and more tolerant. There's this thing, and I'm calling it that because it's exactly what it is, called AI. Artificial intelligence. Let me tell you something, folks. And you educators, I know you will agree with me. It's taking control of our children's minds. Let me tell you something. I wasn't the best student in the world. I was in the bottom half that made the top half possible when I was in school. But you know what? When papers I had to write. We had, listen, there was no, it had to come. They knew if I was cheating, because they knew I wasn't that smart. And that goes for, but listen, they get a paper today, you need to write a 2,000 word paper on blank, blank, blank. Guess where they go? AI. I need a paper on blank, 2,000 words. Bam, that quick, there it is. How much knowledge did that take that young person or any person? Hey, by the way, I'm ashamed to say this, but there's preachers doing that. I'm telling you, there's preachers. I need a sermon on blank. Bam, AI puts it out there. And they get up here and they communicate like they put in 20, 30, 40 hours worth of research and study. No, here's the deal. It will cripple their ability to learn. My dad had a seventh grade education. My grandfather was an alcoholic and a womanizer, ran off and left my dad and his three sisters. He was next to the youngest. He had to quit school to go help my grandmother support the family. She ran a bar. I'm just kind of giving you my upbringing, if you want to know. And so he had a seventh grade education. He was so bent on our education and us getting an education that when we were doing math, if he caught us with a calculator, we would pay the piper. He said, those things will dull your mind. That, let me tell you something, that's been 40-something years ago. And so AI is taking over, and what it's doing is creating a dependence on it. There is no time management. Oh, you got to have the paper turned in 3 weeks. Oh, I'll do it the night before because I'll just get AI to do it. We're raising because the enemy is attacking and capturing our young because he knows the importance. He's going after their minds. We're raising a generation of ignorant people that will one day run this country. That will, no, listen, we've got a responsibility. And that AI will, they will become so dependent. Listen, it will form their worldview. Oh, hey, this gets better. I'm fixing to share some stuff with you that's going to rock your world. But I love what Proverbs 22 and 6 says. It's familiar. Train up a child in the way that he should go or she should go. Listen, underline, highlight, train the way. Train the way. Jesus says, I am the way. We train them up in the word of God. Let me tell you something. That's the best thing we can do, ladies and gentlemen. We got to introduce them to Jesus. We got to introduce them to his word. That is he is the only hope for the next generation church. I love what Proverbs 1 and 8 says. Hear, my son. This is a dad talking. Hear, my son. My son. I got one son, my son. You may have my son, my daughter. They're important to me. I got a responsibility. Listen to me, is what they're saying. Your father's instruction. I know, young people, that sometimes you think we're dumb as a sack of rocks. But don't let this right here fool you. Don't let the fool you. Those are hard earned from mistakes. It's good to learn from experience. Oh, I'll learn them. No. But it's better to learn from the experience of others. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. I tell my kids when they were growing up, I don't understand why you got to be so hard, Daddy. I don't understand why you got to be so disciplined in this area. Why you got to do that? I said, let me tell you why. God gave you to me and to your mama to raise. I've got one responsibility, and that's to raise you right. I don't have to answer to you. I answer to him. You know what the problem today is? Susie, what do you think? Bobby, what do you think? It don't matter what they think. They don't have the cognitive ability to think right anyway. Nor should they. They're looking to you to think for them. God help us. King, one of those kings said, hey, listen, what am, it's been, you know, a hundred years ago or something. He said, listen, he said, I'm going to tell you what amazes me most about America. And they said, what's that, King? It's how the parents obey their children. I'm lifting our children up today. I don't mean to sound like I'm beating on them, but I'm just telling you, listen to your father's instruction, young people. Listen to your mother's teaching. Because if you do, you'll be like Daniel in Daniel 1:17. As for these 4 years, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Our children, our young people, our teenagers are brilliant folks. They got brilliant minds. That's why they're important to the devil. That's why he's seeking after them. And I'll tell you something else. We need to understand the identity of the next generation. The identity of the next generation. Verse 7 says this. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them. And to Daniel, he assigned the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. Now listen, what you got don't understand, in Hebrew culture, in Hebrew culture, your name meant something. It identified you. Yeah, not as Craig, but they knew when they heard the name Craig what it meant and how it identified who I was more than just a name. For example, Daniel meant God is my judge. Hananiah meant beloved by the Lord. Mishael meant who is as God. Azariah meant the Lord is my help. Now look at what the enemy did. He immediately said change their name to Belteshazzar. You know what that means? Baal's prince. Baal was the god they worshiped. The little g god. Shadrach meant illumined by sun god. Oh, listen, Meshach, who is like Shaq, and I'm not talking about O'Neill. Look, I did some research. Shaq, now, let me say this. Meshach was Mishael, a young teenage boy. Meshach means who is like Shaq. Shaq was a goddess. You missed it. Goddess, female, boy, now female. Corresponding to Ishtar and Venus. He said, no longer are you Mishael, but you are Sharon. Shakarian, whatever you want to call, you are now a female. Abednego, servant of Nego, which was another little g god. You see what the enemy was doing? He took away their identity. He stole their identity. He went to work not only in capturing them because he knew their importance, and he not only, he knew the brilliance of them, their minds, he wanted to take over, take control of their minds. Now he wants to change their identity. It is a progression, folks. And he's after our students, our young people. Look, today we have an identity crisis among the next generation. Listen, rather than an identity in Christ, we have an identity in crisis. A study in 2022 said that 1.6 million people ages 13 and older identify as transgender in America. Transgender individuals are younger on average than the general U.S. population. One out of five, that's 20%, 13 to 17 years of age identify as transgender. You line up five teenagers, one of them is going to identify as transgender. Youth 13 to 17 are significantly more likely to identify as transgender. The enemy, folks, is attacking and trying to steal the identity of our young people. It didn't say 20s and 30s and 40s. It didn't say element, which he's going to work there. It's this teenagers. Listen, in a Rolling Stone magazine article, this was the title: why are so many Gen Z kids becoming furries? Oh, I'm gonna read you the article. Jen's daughter is 9 years old with shoulder-length brown hair and darting, fearful eyes. She's anxious and withdrawn, and her mother says she doesn't get asked to go on play dates very often. When she speaks to people she doesn't know, she keeps a careful distance, like she's trying to decide whether or not to pet a tarantula at a zoo in an exhibit. But then Jen's daughter becomes Emily the deer. She has a pink head with zebra stripes, white tufts of fur, and giant ink-black antlers. In an instant, she goes from withdrawn to animated and gregarious. She'll put her head on and go and play and join other kids. Jen tells me, as we watch her daughter chatting gaily with other sundry woodland creatures, Emily and Jen have just attended a meet and greet for furries who are influencers on TikTok, the hugely popular lip-syncing app used primarily by teens. The pair have driven about an hour from their home in Chicago suburbs to attend Midwest Fur Fest, an annual convention for people who are involved in the furry community, a stigmatized, highly misunderstood subculture for people who identify with anthropomorphized animals, although the common conception is that the culture is inherently sexualized. The reality is that being a furry means different things to different people. Some furries like drawing character art, while others enjoy dressing up in fursuits, which are full-body costumes, or creating their own fursanas, animal characters. Emily, due to privacy concerns, most furries will be identified here by their fursanas, is one of a growing number of Gen Z members joining the fandom, despite some of the stigmas and misconceptions that have propagated around it. At the conventions, the number of attendees who are minors have steadily increased, says John K.P. Cole, the director of communications at Anthrocon, a similar convention in Pittsburgh area. According to data provided by Rolling Stone, provided to Rolling Stone, approximately 16% of attendees at Anthrocon 2019 were under the age of 19. Some of them like the aesthetic. They like the idea of creating somebody. And they like the idea of being someone other than who they are. Focus on the Family put out an article: effects of social media on identity in Christ. They interviewed a young teenage lady. This is what the article, how it reads. It says, social media plays a big role on how Gen Z acts, thinks, and behaves. As for me, the young lady said, I used to base my interests off what was trending on TikTok. There's that word again. There's that app again. Let me tell you something. It's called the law of redundancy. when you hear something over and over, there's something you better pay close attention to. Our culture today can easily become so wrapped up in fitting in with the crowd that we can completely miss out on the importance of the gospel. Cold Case Christianity says that it isn't a coincidence that Gen Z experiences higher levels of comparison, depression, and anxiety because of social media's prevalence. Ultimately, the more you know about the trouble in the world, the more you will be troubled by it. And the more you compare yourself with others, the more likely you are to suffer by comparison, this young lady said. McKinsey Health Institute says social media algorithms attempt to anticipate and shape our interest, introducing us to content, ideas, and temptations unavailable to previous generations. As Gen Z shapes their opinions around content found on social media, it's easy to slip into temptation and fall further away from Christ-centered lives. For example, the more time that I spent scrolling online, the less motivation I had to go to church or even call myself a believer. I wanted so desperately to be what society defined as cool that I was not giving any attention to what I desperately needed, a relationship with Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a huge responsibility. We have a huge responsibility. Why do we send our teenagers to Passion Camp? Why do we at Encounter Church put such an importance on the next generation? You already know the answer. You already know the answer to that question. Galatians 2 and 20, this is what it said. This is our heart. We got Galatians 2 and 20, guys. This is what it says. I have been crucified with Christ. In other words, I've died with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's the anthem we want for every one of our teenagers. That is their identity. We want them to identify with Christ and the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Daniel 1 and 8 said, but Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself. He would. The king offered these dainties. The Bible says these real nice things. Let me tell you something, folks. We can't outworld the world. The devil's going to dangle all kinds of stuff in front of your teenager to woo them in. You got to look like this. You got to fit in, to be accepted, you got to talk like this. You got to dress like this. Oh, you got to use this filter. Trying to change their identity. Let me tell you something. We ground them in Christ. They'll still do bonehead things. They'll still make stupid decisions. They'll still say things like sleigh, bussin', and bet. But I promise you, when the Holy Spirit gets in them, he'll go to work. They'll know you can't be everywhere they are, but he can. So why do we send our students to Passion Camp every year? This is not the first year. We did it at the previous place. We've done it for years because they come back different. I was a youth pastor for 10 years. It's probably the most Christ-centered youth camp that I've ever heard of and ever experienced in my life. Edmund Burke said this, the only thing necessary for evil to triumph in the world is for good men to do nothing. I'm going to give you an opportunity today, church, to do something. You see, it cost us over $40,000 to send 80 some odd kids to Passion Camp. They raised their money. They've done fundraisers. They've done all sorts of things. But there's still some shortage. We got a tour bus. We got some expenses that we're trying to make sure that we got covered. We like to count the cost, you know, before, and we want to make sure that's covered. So we're going to give you an opportunity today to be a part of what God's going to do in the lives of these young people. There's a QR code at the bottom of your outline. I know it's kind of small, but your phone will pick it up even if your eyes can't. I know I looked down, I was like, holy cow, how in the world? There'll be students, if you'd like to see a smiling face, if you'd like to see a student who's going, they'll be at the doors with little buckets, just, you know, you can give there if you want to give cash. If you want, listen, if you put it, if you want to do it online or if you want to put it in an envelope, just please, in the memo, put passion. We'll know where it goes. I believe in this, in our young people so much that me and my wife, believe it or not, we're going to venture into some, we're going to go down for a few days. I just want to be with them. I want to support them. I want them to know I believe in you. I believe in what you're doing. And I support you because you're important to me. I want you to use that brilliant mind for things of God. And I want you to know who you are in Christ. So we're going to go down and we're going to spend a few days. Because I know that the enemy, he knows the importance of them. And he's trying to take ground. Listen, he wants their brilliant minds for his work. And he is doing everything he can to pervert their identity. So would you join with me, church, in getting behind our young people, praying for them, praying for Pastor Phil and Pastor Gibby as she transitions and passes the baton fully to Pastor Phil. They're both working, and all the chaperones that are going down. I mean, there'll be thousands and thousands of young people. And their lives are going to be changed. And so would you commit to pray for them? Would you, if you're able, would you consider supporting this this trip? And so we can kind of get all the final costs taken care of. We're going either way. But we'd love for, because you will be a part of it. Even though you may not be there, you probably wouldn't want to be there. But you'll be a part of what God is doing there. Just for a moment, every head bowed and every eye closed. You say, Pastor, I'm here today, and I hear your passion, and I see your passion about our young people. And, you know, to be honest with you, I've never looked at it that way. I never really thought that, hey, this is the future of the church. But today, I'm committing to praying for our young people. And Pastor, if there's anything else I can do, I want to help get behind our students and get behind our children's ministry, because we want the church to carry on. We want to raise up champions for Jesus. Pastor, I'm going to commit to praying and doing all that I can. Just hold your hand up. Yeah, hands all over. Maybe you're here today and something that was said, whether it's a conversation or a song or this message, that the Holy Spirit has kind of pricked your heart and you realize, like, man, my identity is not even in Christ. I don't know that I know Jesus. Let me tell you something. If that's you, if you don't know that you know, we can settle that right now. If you don't know for certain that you know Christ, I'm going to say a prayer. And I want you to pray this prayer after me. Just praying it from your heart to God's heart, trusting what you're praying and what God, the work God's going to do for salvation. You pray like this: Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross to pay for my sins so that I could come and have a relationship with you. I believe they took you off the cross and put you in a grave and you were dead for 3 days, but on that third day, you rose from the dead. And now you're inviting me into a relationship. I just sense something stirring in me that I need to get right with you. And I say, yes, Lord, I give you my life today. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Thank you, Jesus, for living for me. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Nobody's looking. Pastor, I prayed that prayer with you. I just want to celebrate, y'all. I wanted to hold your hand up real high. Pastor, I prayed that prayer. I gave my life to Jesus this morning. Anybody? Just hold your hand up real high. As we stand to our feet, I want to ask our young people, teenagers, if you're going on the trip, listen, I want you to come. I want you to line, just continue to play, guys. I want you to come and line up right here. I want you to come and line up right here. We're going to pray over you. We're going to pray over you because we know that the enemy is after you. He's after you. And I don't want to sugarcoat it. I don't want to try to make you think it's no big deal. No, it is a big deal. It is a big deal. I want you to come. I want you to line up. I want you to face me. Y'all just turn and face Pastor Craig. I want our elders. I want you to come. I want you to come. I want you to surround these young people. Hey, listen, if you're well, I think they're on assignment, they're ones that are serving. But listen, we're going to pray. We're going to pray for our young people. Can we do that? Can we do that today? Let's pray. Would you join me? Father, we love you. And God, thank you for these young people that, God, they have a heart for you. God, they want to know you more, and they want to serve you. And God, there'll be many going on this trip. They're going because it's a beach trip, and I get that. That's what works, God. That's awesome, and that is cool. But I know, God, they're going to go down, and life change is going to take place. But God, even before the trip, we know that the enemy is after our young people. So, God, would you protect them? Would you hedge them up with protections? Would you cover them under your wings? Would you give your angels assignment over each and every one that's a part of Encounter Church? Would you empower them, Lord, through the Holy Spirit to go and not conform to this world, but to transform this world? God, that they would go and they would reach their friends, God, with the gospel, that their friends would begin to see a difference in them, the way they walk, the way they talk, the way they act, the things that they do. God would just say Jesus to them. And so, Lord, just bless and keep them. God, make your face to shine upon them. Be gracious unto them. Lift your countenance upon our young people. God, may they experience your peace, your grace. Lord, for our church, today as a body of Christ, we together unified to make a stand and a commitment on behalf of our next generation. That we're going to support them. We're going to encourage them. We're not going to look down on them because of their youthfulness. We're going to laugh with them. We're going to love them. We're going to lead them. And Lord, thank you for our young people. Thank you, Lord, for the next generation that you're already raising up here at Encounter Church. And Father, we ask you these things in the wonderful name of your Son and our Savior, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Y'all may be seated. Hey, I'm going to ask real quick before